Before I read a text, you know that chapter breaks in the Bible are not inspired by God. I've told you that a number of times. You all know that. Chapter breaks are not inspired. We have added those to make it easier to find stuff. We've also added the numbers on the verses. That's just so we can find stuff. Also, in every Bible, the editors usually break up the text into paragraphs. And depending on different Bibles, they break up the text into different paragraphs, wherever they think that one paragraph begins and the other paragraph starts, where one ends and the other one starts. Why am I telling you this? Because we're going to be doing verses 9 to 12 of James. And in some of your Bibles, it may be that verse 12 is the beginning of a different paragraph, but that's debatable. I think it should be at the end of the paragraph. So we're going to be doing verses 9 to 12. James 1, 9. It says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Remember the context of James, everything that we have seen so far in James. He began by saying that Christians will go through trials in verse 2. And he said that we should consider those joy. And you're like, how can I consider trials and difficulties joy? That's because the trials are placed there by God with a purpose of you responding correctly and growing up and maturing in the faith. And then we saw last week that he said we would need wisdom to do this. It's not something easy. We need wisdom to know how to respond correctly to trials. And there was a warning which said you need to ask God for wisdom, but you need to do that correctly in faith without doubting him and not being a double-minded person. Remember that? Last verse 8. Speaking of a double-minded person. Now, one of the greatest examples of a double-minded person is presented by our Lord Jesus in Luke 16, where he says you cannot serve two masters, because there are people who try, and the example that he brings is what? You cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon. And so James has been talking about trials, and he now presents an issue which will be one of the greatest tests that Christians will have to deal with. And they need to respond to correctly, and that is money. Money. So the passage today, there's three things, just to break it down. First of all, James gives instruction to the poor who are in trials. Second of all, he gives his instruction to the rich who are going through trials. And thirdly, he closes off this entire section, which began verse 2, by giving a promise to all Christians who are going through trials. So, let's break this down. Verse 9 says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." He is addressing a brother, Christian. And he calls him a lowly brother. The Greek word is tapinos, which would mean humble. But if you think of humble, what would be the contrast of humble? Proud, haughty, whatever. But that's not what it has here. The contrast is rich. So probably, well, most probably, when it says humble, it's not talking about a humble character in the man. It's probably talking about humble position, a humble, perhaps social status. He's talking about a poor man in contrast to the rich man. Now, remember who James is. Remember who he's writing to. James is the elder at the church in Jerusalem. And he is writing to Israelite Christians who most probably have escaped Jerusalem because of persecution. If you remember from the book of Acts, You had in chapter 8, you had this great persecution that began when they killed Stephen, and then they all went, and then they went off to the rest of the Christians. And you know, in chapter 11, it talks about the Christians escaping Jerusalem and going to Cyprus and Antioch and all these different places. And realize when these people left Jerusalem, these people that he's writing to, it's not that they said, okay, well, I got 6 months to plan a move to Cyprus. And I'm going to, get my passport in order, and I'm going to find a truck to move my stuff and stuff like that. What's happening here is we're talking about people escaping for their life in the middle of the night, taking all they can carry and leaving. That's the people. And so we have people who are forced into poverty because they had to escape for their lives. And not only these people, but in general, Christians, the first generation of Christians had very difficult lives because they were Jews living in Israel, and they had been kicked out of the synagogue because everyone considered them to be heretics. They were social lepers. People were like, no, you're a heretic, and we don't want anything to do with you, and being disinherited by their families and so forth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that God has not called many wise according to the flesh, many mighty, many noble, but God has chosen the weak things of the world, the despised. And so you have all these poor Christians who are facing serious trials, whether it's hunger or the cold or whatever. But James addresses these people and he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Some translations say, let him rejoice in his exaltation. That's not a terrible translation. That's fine. The actual word in the Greek is kaphasto, which means boast. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And a lot of people don't want to, they'd rather put glory or rejoice, because like boasting is bad. Boasting is bad. We don't want to have, you know, we can't have him boasting, because boasting is a sin. Boasting, you know. But boasting is bad when you're saying, look at me. Look how good I am. Look how great I am. Look what I've done. That's bad. But when he's saying boast in his exaltation, who has exalted him? God. And so he's talking about when you're saying, look how great God is. Look at what God has done. Look how great and wonderful my God is. That's the kind of boasting he's talking about. So he's saying, you may see yourselves as poor and lowly and miserable, and no one cares about me, and no one cares about what I think, and no one helps me. But, he says, rejoice in this, in your exaltation. Think about this for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we, as Christians, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God called you to himself. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new spirit. He adopted you as his child, which means that there is an eternal inheritance for you. Scripture says all things belong to you. He has cleansed you from your sin. He's forgiven you of everything that you've done wrong. He has given you his spirit to live inside of you as a promise that the full inheritance is going to come. And he promises you that the Holy Spirit will be sealed inside of you to lead you to glory. These are all good things. Not everyone can say that. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we, as Christians, are together with Christ, seated in heavenly places. And you're like, I don't feel like I'm seated in heavenly places right now. Well, it doesn't matter what you feel like. The point is that you are united to Christ. And Christ is in heaven. And that means that you're going to be with him because you're united to him. Not everyone can say this. Christians can rejoice in this. Jeremiah 9 says these words. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. What James is saying is, try and stop being bogged down by the circumstances around you and say, oh, woe is me. But rather understand that your worth, your importance is not found in the money that you have. It's not found in what other people think of you. It's found in your relationship to Christ. You're worthy, you're worth something because you're united to Christ. Dwell in that and rejoice in that. That's his address to the poor Christian. So first he addresses the poor Christian, then he addresses the rich Christian. Look at verse 10. It says, but the rich in his humiliation, but the rich glory in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, there are some people, commentators are divided on this, some people who say this is not talking about a Christian here. This is talking about a rich unbeliever, not a rich Christian. And let me give you a few reasons for that. So let's think about this a bit. They say this is not about a Christian, it's about an unbeliever. They say, number one, in the book of James, most of the time when rich people are mentioned, they're evil and unbelievers. That's true. Most of the time, rich people are mentioned in James, they're bad. So they say, oh, it's the same here. It's possible. Second, they say there are many times in the Bible where there's this presentation of the good, godly, poor person in contrast to the evil, rich person who is oppressing him. And they say, that's the same thing going on here. Maybe. Maybe. Thirdly, they say, well, the language here, where it talks about that the rich man is going to be like a flower that fades away and dies, they say that's a picture of judgment upon the evildoer. It's possible. I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but I don't agree with that position. Let me tell you why. Number one, just because most of the time in James, the rich person is evil, that doesn't mean that every time is evil. We don't have to force it on the text here. Second of all, even though the Bible does a number of times contrast the godly poor with the evil rich, that does not mean that it's sin in any way to be rich. There's many godly people who are rich. Abraham was rich, Job was rich, David was rich. It's not a sin to be rich. The issue with riches is, what place do they hold in your heart? How do you respond to the riches? That's where you draw the line whether it's a sin or not. And thirdly, this language where it talks about the flower that fades, even though it could be talking about condemnation, this same language is used many times in the Bible, speaking of all people, because all people are going to fade away and die. Let me give you just a couple of verses to see this. Isaiah chapter 40 says, all flesh is grass. He's not talking about evil people here. All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Let me give you one more. Psalm 103 says, as for man, mankind, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field. So he flourishes, but the wind passes over it, and it is gone. So that's pretty much identical language to James. And there's no reason, we don't have to say that James is talking about unbelievers. He's talking about all people. Let me give you a main reason why I think this is talking about a Christian. Simply, the Greek text, the syntax of the Greek text, to me, sounds as though it's talking about two believers. Let me give you a direct translation of the original Greek. Tell me what this sounds like to you, okay? Let the brother, the humble one, boast in his exaltation, the rich one in his humiliation. Kind of see the parallel there? It sounds like it. Let the brother, the humble one, boast in his exaltation, the rich one in his humiliation. It sounds as though we're saying the brother who is humble and the brother who is rich. So, first, he says to the poor brother, who is going to go through trials, remember your exalted position in Christ. Dwell upon that. Second, he speaks to the rich brother, who is also going through trials. And what is his instruction to him? Remember that you're just a human being. Remember that you're just a man, you're not God. So when trials come, don't be depending upon your riches, rather depend upon God. Riches will fade away. You're going to fade away. But God is the one who remains. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we talked about this a couple of weeks, let me just remind you again, the story with Paul, where he talks about how God had given him all these great revelations, and because of that, he was tempted to become proud. Look at all these great revelations God has given me. I'm the great Apostle Paul. He hasn't given that to you. But because of that reason, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And he says the reason that God gave him this pain, whatever it was to humble him, was to say to him, look, you're just a man. I'm God. You're not. And so Paul says, I will boast in my infirmities. Just like he had saying, let the rich man boast in his humiliation. He said, Paul was saying, it's good that I have this pain because it reminds me that I'm just a human being. God is God, I'm not. And James is saying the same thing to the rich. It's good to remind you that you're not God. Your riches will not last forever. Trust in God instead. You remember, Jesus said, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said it's a hard thing for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because your riches will tempt you to rely upon them rather than God. They will. Example. Let's assume I have tons of money. Why do I need to pray, give us this day our daily bread? I've got plenty of bread. Do I need to pray, Lord, I pray that you would keep me healthy because I can't afford health insurance. And if I get sick, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have to worry about that. If I'm rich, I got the best health insurance money can buy. I don't have to pray, Lord, please give me work so that I can feed my family. I got so much money that my family is good forever. You know, it's not a problem. And so the rich will be tempted to trust in their riches rather than relying on God. 1 Timothy 6 says this, Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. James is saying to the rich, here's my instruction to you. Remember that you're going to die. And so he needs to trust in God. And I was just thinking about that, how when you talk about death, so many people were like, no, don't knock on wood, don't talk about death. We're all superstitious about it. You know, the Bible talks about death all the time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the writer says, it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. Why? Because when you go to a funeral, it's a reality check. You're like, okay, I need to understand what's going on in this world and stop playing games. Face reality. So you have the rich and the poor. Both of them have difficulties for different reasons. And each of them is reminded different things in order to deal with their different situations. Let me give you one last thought on the rich and the poor. In Proverbs chapter 30, there's this amazing passage. Listen to this. The writer says to God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He says, I don't want to be rich or poor. I'm afraid that if I'm rich, I'm going to get comfortable and forget all about God. I'm afraid that if I'm poor, though, that I may end up stealing, and I don't want to do that. So I want to be in the middle. Give me what I need. Give me the food that is allotted for me. And I think that's a good prayer for everyone, for all of us to pray. So James now closes up this section on trials, which started in verse 2, and he says this in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. I don't think that should be translated temptation. I think it should be translated trials. The Greek word, really quick, just as a side note, the Greek word here is pirasmos. And you will say, pirasmos, in modern Greek, means temptation. It means a trial which is trying to get you to fall, a trial that is trying to get you to sin. That's what a temptation is. But 2,000 years ago, the word pirasmos, that's not what it meant. 2,000 years ago, the word pirasmos simply meant a trial. That was it. It's a neutral word. And depending on the context, if we're seeing that the trial is trying to get you to sin, then we can call it a temptation. But in general, it just simply means a trial. And so here, I think we should simply say, blessed is the man who endures trials. Which takes us back to verse 2, which began by saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Same word, pirasmos. Okay? So now he says, blessed is the person who endures these trials. That sound like anyone else? Blessed is the man who endures trials. Does it sound like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed, James saying, blessed is the man who endures trials. Why? Why is he blessed? Back in verse 2, he said we should consider it joy when we're going through trials. Why? Because they produce perseverance and patience and maturity. Well, here, it's something even greater than that. Even greater than maturity and perseverance. It says, when he is approved, when he has dealt correctly with this trial, he will receive the crown of life. It's talking about reaching that final stage of our inheritance, where we go to heaven to go and be with God. And it says, this crown of life, this crown is given to all who love God. This is not just for the super Christians. This is for all who love God. Let me read you one verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is the last letter that Paul wrote before he was killed. He's in jail. He's in a dungeon and he knows that he's going to die. And his last, some close to his last words are these. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He says, this crown of life is for all. The crown of righteousness he has for all who love God. Before I close, I need to make a quick side note here, really quick, in case there's any misunderstanding about what James is saying here. James is not saying that the person, if you love God and you persevere in your trials, then you earn salvation. He's not saying that. He's not saying, but if you persevere in your trials and you love God, you will earn a crown of life. No, Christ has earned everything for us. Christ has earned this crown for you. Christ has earned salvation for you. The Bible says the only reason we love him is because he loved us first. The only reason we persevere in our trials is because he has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to persevere. But this is a description of a blessed man. This is a description of the person who gets the crown. He is a person who loves God and a person who perseveres through trials. So what's the point, to close? What's the point of this entire text? Not just the verses that we saw today, because it's all part of the first 12 verses of James. He is saying, remain steadfast in the trials. Count it all joy. Why? Because how can I count it joy when I'm going through trials? Because you need to understand the greater spiritual reality. You need to understand there's something more than just the circumstances around you. You need to understand that God is working all things for the good of those who love Him, Romans 8:28. And so the passage today, James does not say to the poor, pursue riches. He does not say to the rich, pursue poverty. That's not his issue at all. He's simply saying, stop looking at the circumstances around you and look to God. If you want to know what your true standing is, what your ultimate significance is, it's not whether you're poor or rich. It's what is your spiritual identity in God. See things as they are. We are just pilgrims and sojourners. We are just passing by in this world. Trials are here to test us. But when we respond wisely and in faith, grow up and mature, and in the end, we are the most blessed because we go to be with Him. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.